Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Christmas as we know it. And I hear people say these things, you know. And they mean well. Honest, they do. And I've said them before, too, myself. Things like, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. But if we're going to be biblical literalists, if we're Bible believers as Baptists, you have to know Christ ain't never been in Christmas, ever. If you had walked in a New Testament Bible-believing church for the first 300 years of church history and used the word Christmas, they would have looked at you like you was purple, just beamed in from Pluto and had one big eyeball right in the middle of your head and said, "What in the world are you talking about?" Because the birth of Christ as a holiday that we know and understand was never ever recognized by the New Testament church, ever, until the last couple of hundred years. That was started by the Roman Catholics after the first 300 years of church history had already expired. This is a new thing. Now listen, most of what we go by are traditions, and I've said this till I'm blue in the face. I'm not against all traditions. All traditions are not bad. We just need to understand the difference in what is our tradition and what is biblical, what is scriptural, what is this thing about. And we have absolutely let the world and the Roman Catholic Church hijack this thing to where Christmas is all about spending money you ain't got, buying people you don't like stuff they don't want, and you know, brightly colored packages and trees and big red coming down the chimney. I'm sorry, but so much of what we do and have done has nothing to do with Scripture. But I'm going to talk to you about Scripture. That's what y'all want me to do, ain't it? Let's talk about the Bible and what the Word of God says. I ain't against celebrating Christmas. I love Christmas. It's a great time of year. It brings about some great memories of my childhood, and there's nothing wrong with that. You got to have a well-balanced perspective to keep from getting off in the ditch, because if you've drove more than 10 miles, you know there's ditches on both sides of the road, and if we're not careful, you can get in one as easy as you can get in the other. And so let's just look at the Scripture in Luke chapter number 2 this morning, and stand with me if you find your place, if you're able. Let's stand together for a moment for the reading of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 2, the Word of God said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." And I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and our Bible students from Wednesday night understand that it was important as far as Mary's genealogy was concerned, probably more than Joseph's. You understand that Joseph was just the foster father. Mary was a virgin. I don't care what the liberals say. Mary was a virgin. She conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the babe in her womb, did not have the fallen nature of fallen man. He was 100% God, and at the same time, he was 100% man. So that's an amazing thing that's illustrated in the Ark of the Covenant. It was 100% wood, but it was totally overlaid in gold, and at the same time, it was 100% wood, it was 100% gold. And the Lord Jesus is 100% man, but at the same time, he is 100% God. That's what the word Emmanuel in his name, that refers to Emmanuel, literally means God with us. And Mary was a virgin. She was a spouse, that's somewhat like our engagement. being great with child, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. We talked about this on Wednesday night, how that there's been 400 silent years, but before those 400 silent years, there was 200 years that the glory of God had already left the temple. The Shekinah glory of God has not been in Israel for 600 years. And all of a sudden, this night, out of nowhere, when the angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds, the glory of the Lord appeared. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, when you look at this scene, chronologically speaking, let's step outside of our traditions for just a minute. There ain't no wise men on this scene, okay? Wise men ain't there yet. Wise men don't get there until Christ is nearly 2 years old. When they get there, they go to a house, not a stable, and he's not called a baby. He's a young child. So here you're just dealing with shepherds, and you're just dealing with the birth of Christ in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." We commonly say peace on earth because we don't really understand what that means, but it does not say peace on earth. It says on earth, peace. That's very different. That's very different. And if God will help me today, I'm going to take a few minutes and I'm going to talk to you about the subject of on earth, peace. And suddenly there was with him angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." If you and I are ever going to understand the gospel of Christ, and if we're going to ever understand the true meaning of Luke chapter 2, what God is relaying to his people here, it's absolutely imperative that you go back to the book of Genesis and you go back to the Garden of Eden and you go back to the fall of man if you're going to understand anything about the grace of God. Now, first, I'll give you some alliterations. We'll quit and we'll go to the house. Number one, I see Adam's alienation. Genesis 3:17, unto Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. If you remember when God found Adam hiding in the bushes, he had made for himself an apron of fig leaves. And that's the first picture we see in the Word of God of false religion. It's a religious act of a human man trying to cover his own sin and not be found out by God. But here you see when God made Adam and Eve the coats of skins, the very first death has appeared on planet Earth. It was a sacrificial animal. We don't know if it was a goat, if it was a lamb. We're not sure what it was, but it was a living creature. And it was something that had to die, an innocent creature that had to die because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And therefore, we understand that at this point is the beginning of what we understand of animal sacrifice. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God understood this. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said, if I have hope in this life only, I'm of all men most miserable. Could you imagine if God had allowed Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever in the cursed state? What kind of a penalty that would have been for Adam to live forever in that state? Brother Ed, do you really think, you're old enough to vote now. Do you think you won't live forever in the body of sin that you live in today? I had a precious, precious lady where Sister Laura and I first got saved and were in church. She reached, I believe, 103, and she was having one of her 100th birthdays, and the pastor called on her, and he asked this dear, precious, godly lady to stand up and tell the church, and just address the church. She was more than 100 years old. What do you have to say to the church? And people waited with anticipation and bated breath as this lady stood up to give some words of wisdom from this lady. And she looked at that congregation and simply said, I would not wish old age on anybody. And then humbly sat back down. You think about what I just said. We're cursed. We live in a cursed body. And I see at this point one of the saddest pictures in the Word of God. The Word of God said that God, in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Do you see what that means? God sent him out. But look in verse 24. So he drove out the man. That means Adam was not willing to just go out of that garden. God literally had to drive him out of that garden. You see the picture of many of you observed, and you got plenty of deer around here. Sister Laura and I had our own herd of deer in the first house we built in Wilkes County, and there was a large resident herd lived right there at our house. I guess it was all that corn I throwed out in the yard every day. We had a large herd of deer that stayed there every day. And Brother Danny, it is so sad when you watch when those little babies are running together and mama brings them in about September, brings them into the herd, and they start the herd back up. By the time they get around to the next year, you watch that little button head, or he may be a little spike, and you begin to watch mama, and absolutely seemingly out of nowhere, mama rears up and starts pawing and starts beating on that little boy and running him, and they start to run that little boy off. It's because God put it in their nature to understand that they're not to be incestuous, and they're running that off for the preservation of the health of the herd. And what a sad thing, Sister Laura, and I've watched many times, is that mama deer runs that little boy baby off from the herd and causes him to have to leave. And I see that picture in my mind, as sad as that may be. I'm seeing God literally having to drive Adam out of the Garden of Eden. The Word of God said, so it drove out man and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I believe with everything in me, that speaking of the same as the Shekinah glory of God appeared between the cherubims inside the temple at the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, that I believe God himself stood there to guard the Garden of Eden, to keep the way, that man did not go back inside of that garden. But why is it that Adam would have been so adamant that he did not want to leave? You stop and think about this, the Christophany. The Christophany here, when Adam walked in the cool of the day and he heard the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, that was a Christophany. That literally means a pre-incarnate form of Christ. Adam knew what it was to literally walk with Jesus in that garden. He knew what it was to have a fellowship with the sweet Lord Jesus in that garden. And the word drove literally means it's a hostile word. It's a word of hostility. It's a word of power. It's a word of force. But it is a word of divorce. It is literally a picture of a forceful, hostile divorce. Does that not break your heart? Not break your heart to see what had to happen to Adam because of his sin in the garden? Romans 5:12 said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let me help you here with a couple of things. Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, I thought about adultery and fornication and child molesting. No, God said, if you're not a born again, regenerate child of God, your plowing's wicked and it's sin. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's in a King James Bible. When man refuses to bow to the Lordship of Christ and recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord and the sovereign of your life, then according to the scripture, the simplest mundane daily activities of an unregenerate man who would be so bold as to breathe God's air, to squander God's goodness and mock God's grace and take up space on God's ground, every last bit of it becomes sin, and God will one day hold you accountable for the space you took up on planet Earth. Man finds himself, you military men will understand this, man finds himself joined to an alien force, encroaching on the rights and privileges that have been provided by a sovereign Lord to which he does not bow. And it is not so much what you do that offends God, but it is who you do it to, and it is the attitude with which man does it. Romans 8:7 said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. What do I mean? What does the scripture mean when it speaks of the carnal mind that's enmity with God? Our carnal mind simply means our fleshly, carnal Adam nature. That means the mind that you have to figure out things that you don't need God to figure things out with. And the Word of God said our carnal mind, when we do not walk in the Spirit, but we walk in the flesh of this carnal mind, God said it's enmity. The word enmity means hostility, a reason for opposition, a reason for hatred. Do you understand that unregenerate man, a man, woman, boy, or girl that has never been born into the family of God, never had the new birth, never tasted the grace of God? Do you understand? Here's where I'm getting to. Man, Miss Stephanie, is at war with God. Before God saved me, I was at war with God. trying to do what I did in the power and energy and intellect of my own flesh without God. People try to walk in church and sing without God, preach without God, teach without God, and worship without God. And it's all a hostile act of war. Sister Lori, she did a little bit of catering several years ago, and my sister was part of a blind support group. You know, most of my family is and has been blind through the years. For those of you who don't know, your preacher's blind as well. My sister's support group was meeting for a Christmas banquet, and Sister Lori catered. She made food and had things ready. Never will forget that we were there and we were about to have our meal. And I talked to Sister Lori, and just out of the kindness of her heart, and you know, y'all know how mean and cantankerous and crotchety Miss Lori is all the time anyway. And she decided, you know, maybe to help these precious blind folks, that maybe I'll just invite them to have a seat and I'll make a plate for them. There was a lady there that day that was quite a wealthy lady, and she dripped of money everywhere she went, and she brought her attitude with her. And here this blue-haired old biddy, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't make fun of blue hair. Here this blue-haired old biddy looks at my wife, and my wife tenderly said, "If you'd like to have a seat, I'll be glad to make a plate for you if you just tell me what you'd like." And that woman looked at my wife and she said, "I'll just stumble through it." Would that hurt your feelings? How do you think it makes God feel when we decide we can do things without Him? Anything. God already said the plow of the wicked is sin. Anything. Anything you try to do without God is an offense to the holiness of God, that you put your thumb to your nose and you thumb your nose at God and say, "I will stumble through it." Enmity, hostility. I'm talking about man's alienation from God. And I see man's alienation and I see man's inclination. And man's inclination is inclination of rebellion and resistance. Why do most people not understand they're at war with God? I'm going to tell you why, most folks, and there may be someone in here today, you're at war with God and you just don't know it. But I'm informing you different. You won't be ignorant when you walk out those doors today. If you're unregenerate, you are at war with God. You say, "I've never done anything." You see, you have the idea in your mind already, Miss Sue. Folks think that if somebody's at war with God, they're going to walk out in the parking lot and shake their fist at God, tell God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost to go jump in a lake. That ain't what you do when you're at war with God. As a matter of fact, if the law has not changed in the state of North Carolina, we're talking about passive resistance. In the state of North Carolina, if law enforcement gives you a lawful order that you are under arrest, you can do a couple of things. You can resist arrest with violence and you can start swinging, or you can start running, or you can surrender yourself to be arrested. But you know what? A lot of these liberal fruitcake, these tree-hugging, stump-smooching, dirt-worshipping green weenies, you know what they'll do? They'll just go limp. Just fall down limp. Do you know what will happen if you fall down limp? You will be charged for resisting arrest, but it's called resisting without violence. There's folks probably sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, you don't know it, but you're resisting without violence, but you're resisting nonetheless. You're at war with God. That's man's inclination. Man tries to fly under the radar, do whatever you want to do, live the way you want to live. But, preacher, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody. Well, you're just avoiding confrontation with the enemy, but that don't mean you don't have an enemy. And if we're honest this morning, and I think we want to be honest today, can I just ask you this week, in the 7 days it's been since some of you been in the house of God, and during all the 24 hours a day for the last 7 days that you've been away from this place, and I realize and I understand that there's a lot of folks in this congregation spent the last week absolutely overwhelmed with work, with home, with paying bills, with your mind saturated with absolute legitimate concerns of life. But can I ask you, those of you that say you're saved and you know God and you love God, can I ask you an honest question? Have you even took 30 minutes somewhere to go into a bedroom or a bathroom and lock the door and get somewhere alone and just talk to God and just spend some time with God? Can I ask you, in the past week, have you really known the fellowship of God, that you poured your heart out to Him enough that you knew that God had come by and graced you with His presence, and you knew God was in the room with you and hearing your prayer and meeting with you? And you, do you have family altar at your house? You have that time that you spend with God. That time, hey, listen, how many chapters, how many verses in the Word of God have you sat down and read this week just in daily Bible reading? No, I ain't talking about study. I'm not talking about getting out your Strong's Concordance and finding out definitions of words and getting out that old 1826 Webster's Dictionary studying. But I'm talking about just time you spent with the Bible, the Word of God on your lap, and just trying to fellowship with God and hear from God. Listen, there's a lot of folks at war. You don't even know you're at war because you don't realize God ain't your friend. He's your enemy. You spend time with your friends. Well, it got quiet, didn't it? Let's do a little word association. I think a lot of folks, just like that little old gal getting married I talked about last week, I think a lot of people are in love with an idea. They're in love with an idea about a grandpa God sitting on a throne somewhere one day, and you're going to live life like you want to, and you're going to burn the candle at both ends, and when you're through, you're going to blow the smoke in God's face, and you're going to say, okay, God, I'm sorry, now let me in. And you're going to find that it will not work that way. He is either the sovereign Lord and Savior of your life, or He's nothing to you. I said He is either your sovereign Lord and Savior, or He's nothing. Hey, listen, I've stomached all I can stand of this ABC, 1, 2, 3, say this prayer, repeat after me, come to an altar, cry some crocodile tears and join the church and get baptized and go out and live the rest of your life like you want to. That ain't salvation, and you're not a child of God. That's not the new birth experience. We say a word association. I say church, and folks say God. I say Bible, people say God. I say Sunday school, and they say God. I say singing in the choir, and they say God. Religious activity without you ever really fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost of God is dangerous, because it'll make you think just because you went to church, you fellowship with God. Just because you've engaged in religious activity, you fellowship with God. I'm moving on, and I'm back in Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God came to Adam in the cool of the day. There was something about the way that God approached Adam. Brother, there was a tenderness. He could have come in the heat of his anger, but he came in the cool of the day, in a time when they were accustomed to fellowship with one another. God came to him and he found Adam hiding in the bushes behind a self-made, man-made religious apron of fig leaves. And you realize that if God had not called Adam, he'd still be hiding in the bushes today. I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying this. God didn't need to know where Adam was. When God said, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. God was just trying to help Adam come to a epiphany moment where Adam understood, hey, I'm hiding from God. God will bring you to that place where God will awaken you and show you where you are. And you can hide in a dead church, you can hide behind some pathetic profession that never changed your life. You can hide a whole lot of places. You can hide behind somebody else's faults and failures and blame them. But you be sure one day your sin will find you out and there ain't no place you're going to be able to hide from God. In Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't have time to get into dispensationalism this morning, but we are Bible dispensationalists. And in every dispensation, in the method that God deals with man, God gives a man a space of grace in different ways. But the reason God does that time and time again is to prove that man is depraved and void of any righteousness, and left to himself, man will sink deeper and deeper in the depths of depravity and despondency. But in no dispensation in history has man ever got better. We're the most educated generation that's ever lived. We've got more knowledge, we've got more technology, and we've got more perverts than we've ever had. I've proved my point. If God just left you alone in your darkness, your depravity would destroy you. You will not come to God on your own. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You see, reformation without regeneration will lead you to reprobation. Can I say this, and this don't make sense to a lot of folks, but it's Bible. If any man would seek to comfort himself and content himself through any means other than the Lord of glory, that makes you a rebel, and that makes you a renegade against God. You see, you do understand that's what most people are doing today. Most people are absolutely saturating themselves with work, with money, with buying toys and trinkets, with worshiping their children and their grandchildren. And they're trying to find soulless, and they're trying to find joy, and they're trying to find peace in anything they can lay their hand on except the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to make themselves feel better with stuff, and it's nothing but an act of war against God. That's man's inclination, and I'm going to get through right here. I see Christ's reconciliation. And here in Luke 2:13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Instead of God literally destroying man a second time like he did in the flood in Noah's day, instead of God destroying man, man, Brother Danny, that's at war with God, that hates God, that our very being is enmity with God, God sent peace to earth in Christ Jesus. Don't you think for a minute, that didn't say peace on earth. That said on earth, peace. You say peace on earth and you get to talk about bombs stop blowing up over in Israel. No. On earth, peace. That's Christ. Christ. Goodwill toward men. I've come to my message now. I've come to what that manger in Bethlehem's about. God sending his son to be a messenger of peace as an offering of goodwill toward the fallen race of Adam's children that are at war with God. And God said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have a ceasefire, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity that I can forgive you and we won't be at war anymore. Can I ask the question this morning? How does fallen, unregenerate man get to God? Don't answer real quick, because I'm going to tell you. Brother Sale, how does a fallen, unregenerate man get to God? You go out here and you leave church today, and there's a deer laying out the road, got run over by a car last night, laying there dead, and it's already stiff, and rigor mortis has already set in. You stand in the ditch and say, here, come here, little deer, come on. Come here, little deer. Get up now. Come on, get out of the road. How much good do you think it's going to do? If you're dead in trespasses and sins, how do you think a dead man's going to get to God? The answer is you can't. Brother C.L., you can't. You can't get to God. If God don't come to you, honey, you're out of business. God's got to come to you. When God saved me, I wasn't trying to get to God the first 25 years of my life. I had to wait till God came after me. He came looking for me. And that's the first step of what God did in that Bethlehem stable, in that manger that night, is God seeking out unregenerate man. God's got to come to you. You say, oh, I don't believe all. I believe I can try to get to God. No, don't you understand? God's mad at you. You're at war with God. You think God's going to let you come to you? How you even know where he is? Huh? You got a cell phone with no signal. Who you going to call? Boy, I just made that plain and simple, didn't I? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's how man gets to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ is the one that is reconciling man back to God. The word reconcile has to do with someone who is reestablishing a relationship that's been destroyed. And that's what Christ came to do, is to restore the relationship between a holy God and a fallen creature. Isaiah 7:14 says, wherefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Ephesians 2:12 said that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. How did he come preach peace unto them? He came to them, brother, through the preaching of the Word of God, the blessed Holy Ghost. He's talking to newborn believers long after the day of Pentecost. If you can't get to God, how's God going to come to you? I'm going to tell you, he's going to come to you through preaching. He's going to come to you through the preaching of this book. And he's going to plant that seed of that Word in your heart. And you may not get saved in church. I didn't get saved in church. But when that seed gets put in there, that's put in there because God came to you through the preaching of the Word of God. Preach peace unto you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. The night I got born again on a raggedy couch in a single wide trailer on the Fair Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I repented in my heart of who I was and what I was in my war with God. Brother Danny, I laid down my arms of rebellion and said, I give. And I waved a white flag and said, God, I surrender. I surrender. I don't want to fight no more. I don't want to fight no more. God, I done made a mess out of everything I've ever done. I've made a mess. God, my life's nothing but a mess. I am a mess. And God, I surrender. I surrender to you. I surrender to your Lordship. And God, if you want a messed up life like mine, God, I'll gladly give it to you. And the sweet Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, who otherwise would have had nothing to do with me. And the Lord Jesus looked at the Father and showed him his nail-pierced hands and said, Father, this is what I died on the cross for. Peace means to join, to reconcile, and to be at one. John 14:27 said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not the as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've told you this many times, my daddy-in-law, Miss Lori's daddy, was a very wicked man. A very mean man, and out of his own lips. I sat with him for hours while he was dying with cancer. I sat with him all hours of the night in his living room. And he and I, when nobody else, Miss Lori was asleep, nobody in the house paying any attention, me and her daddy sat on that couch. He was a bouncer. He was a strong arm for a cartel in Wilkes County, and we had a lot of things in common in some ways. I played in the house band that played in the nightclub they owned, and he was a bouncer in that club. One of the few men that I ever met in my life I was truly afraid of. We were having a tent meeting in Seagrove, North Carolina. God was moving in power. My daddy-in-law got gloriously born of the Spirit of God about a year before that. But he had cancer treatments. He'd had radiation. We were there in Seagrove, North Carolina. That tent was going. God had been moving. There'd been dozens saved. I don't know what week we were in. Sometimes those meetings would go 3, 4, 5 weeks at a time. And there we were, and there were people rejoicing. People had been saved, born again. God was moving. God was changing families. Lori's daddy made the whole family stop by after he had gone to radiation. And here he was. I mean, he was a strapping man. But I'd rather tangle with a grizzly bear than to tangle with him. And now he's a haggard old man. All of his hair had fell out. Cancer had riddled his body, and he walked stooped over because the mesothelioma that was tightening in on his organs around him, and he was absolutely burnt up with radiation treatment. We went out behind the tent every evening before the preaching service started and had prayer meeting, and the men would meet in the one place and ladies would meet in another place, and Lori's daddy came, and that night he came, and we'd judge those services if we were going to have a good service based on how God met with us in the prayer meeting. We got there to pray that night. Miss Lori came and walked her daddy out. He wanted to go with the men out to the prayer place. Lori's daddy hankered over, and Lori helped him down, and I helped him kneel down.
And God showed up in the prayer meeting, and God fluttered around like angel wings, fluttered around those men praying and glorifying God, and God showed up in power. And when that thing was over, my daddy-in-law burned up with that radiation treatment, got up off his knees and looked up, tears streaming down his face, and said, "This is where the peace is." Took him 60 years to the last year of his life to figure out where the real peace was. That's what Christ came for, sister. He came to make peace so we could have peace with God. That's what this peace is about. It's Christ reconciliation. Christ reconciling man back to God. As we sit here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, it's just me and you and God. Cameras are off.